The text is in Luke chapter 24. Let me read this to you. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared. And they went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, they stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And they go on. It says, these men, angels, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Do you remember how he said that? So we have these women who go to the grave early in the morning, go to the tomb. And in Luke here, it mentions three ladies by name: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and it also says there were others with them. And they get up early in the morning. Why did they get up so early on this Sunday morning? They get up early on the Sunday morning to prepare the body with spices, because apparently Joseph and Nicodemus, who had buried Jesus with 75 pounds of spices, is what it says in John chapter 19, apparently they thought these men didn't do a good job. So, you know, we need to help out. So they go there early in the morning, and that's why they're going. And as they're going, they're wondering, how are we going to move the stone? How are we going to move the stone? A couple of things to point out. At that point, these angels, they say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Do you remember that, ladies? And they did. This is what it says in verse 8, Luke 24, verse 8. Then they remembered his words. This is important. The angels asked them, do you remember? And they did. They remembered. That's what Jesus was talking about. I found a couple places throughout the scriptures. In Matthew 16, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. He said it again in Matthew 17. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. He said it again in Matthew 20, and he said, "I will return from the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And a couple other places. I mean, several places here. Jesus had told the disciples, this is what's going to happen. And up to this point, the disciples are like, "I don't know what he's talking about, but he's Jesus, and we just let him do that, you know? But that's what he does. You know, it's probably another parable, and someday he'll explain it to us, but I don't get it." And right now, at this moment, they got it. This is what he was talking about. And they remembered all that Jesus told them. That's so important, because what Jesus said here, that's true. Which means if Jesus says something, that's true too. And this is true, and this is true. So they remembered. And then it goes on, and they told others. Luke 24, verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. So these women immediately went and started telling everybody the good news. Now, another thing I want you to see here in verse 11, it says, but the disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. The women were thought to be crazy. Weird, you know? Don't know what they're talking about. But this is what's going on. They remember the words of Jesus. They're telling the world, they're telling the disciples about Jesus, and they are written off to be crazy. And then, the world was turned upside down. Or right side up. I'm not sure how you look at that. And why? Why this radical change? The world changed because Jesus then appeared to Peter and to James and to John and to Thomas, who says, "I'm not going to believe until I see the holes in his hands," and to all the disciples. And what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to 500 people at one time. They saw Jesus. And the world was turned upside down, or right side up, because people began to believe. They believed the evidence that was credible. When Peter and James and John said, "We were eyewitnesses of these things," and they were able to to convince the world this is truth. This really happened. And it says in Acts 2, verse 38, 3,000 people believed. Over in Acts chapter 4, it says 5,000 men believed. Just talking about the men, 5,000 men. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says even the priests begin to believe. Acts chapter 15, it tells us that there were many Pharisees who were believing. The Pharisees who couldn't stand Jesus, the ones who put him to death just a few days ago, now they have come to believe. The Bible talks about governing officials who believed and well-educated people believing, including doctors, including Luke himself, who was a doctor. Eventually, Rome was overtaken by people who put their hope in Christ. And not just Rome, we see it spread all the way to Europe. And Europe put their faith in Christ. And somehow, over the years, it made its way to America. And America put their hope in Christ. And the world put their hope in Christ. And today, not everybody believes in Jesus. But 2.85 billion people today are worshiping this man. This poor man, born in Israel, who was put to death, murdered 2,000 years ago, 2.85 billion people are worshiping him today. Why? Why? Is it because there's 2.85 billion crazy people in this world? You know, this is nonsense. And there are 2.85 billion crazy people in the world, but I'm not talking about the Christians, okay? I mean, we see this in the news all the time, but we have put our hope in Jesus Christ because he has risen from the dead. And I want to bring your attention to Romans 10, verse 9. This is a verse that we want all of our children memorizing, all the teenagers memorizing. I mean, we push this verse a lot. This is one of many great verses. This is a fantastic verse for you to take home and memorize. But this verse says, Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I'd like for us to practice that right now. Would you do that with me? Jesus is Lord. All right, say it with me again. Jesus is Lord. All right, now say it like you mean it. Jesus is Lord. Oh, yes. Now, that's the easy part. Okay, it's very easy to say that. Very easy to say it. It's very important to me that you say that. I think it's very important that you understand what you just said. Jesus is Lord. If we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. And it goes on, and believe in our hearts. What? Believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now look at this. How important is it that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And see, that's the hard part. To confess Jesus is Lord, we can all do that. Did you mean it? What's in your heart? What do you believe in your heart? If you believe in your heart, and why believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Why does it say, and believe in your heart that he was born of a virgin? It doesn't say that. Or believe in your heart that he was a good teacher. That's not what it says. Or that he was a good man. Or that he was a powerful man. Or that he was a miracle worker. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say believe in your heart and go to church. It doesn't say believe in your heart and become a good person. It says believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Why is that so important? And can you do it? I want to help you. If you're struggling today, if you come here today and think, oh, I don't know if I can go there. I don't know if I truly believe that. So I want to give you some proof that you can believe he was raised from the dead. And one proof that I would offer you is, how did the stone get rolled away? The stone, which weighed about 8,000 pounds, made out of granite, it was 8 feet in diameter, 1 foot in thickness. It's a boulder. They put a boulder in front of a hole, and these ladies thought, you know, hey, I don't know how we're going to move this stone. How did that stone get moved? You think the Roman guard moved the stone? We'll just roll that stone away for you so y'all can do whatever you need to do here. It says in Matthew 27, it says, the next day the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, they call him a deceiver, said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. So Pilate gave the order to put a seal on the stone. So not only was there a stone, the stone had been sealed. I don't know what that means, like with some wax or some kind of yellow caution tape, police line, do not cross, or we're going to crucify you too. I'm not sure what that was, but they sealed it somehow. And not only did they put a seal on the stone, it was guarded by Roman soldiers. Not the temple guard. The temple guard are the Jewish soldiers. Roman soldiers who crucify people when you disobey. And I should have checked this out. So I'm making this up as I go here. But I'm thinking that was 16 guys. The guard was made up of 16 men. It's from what I've studied before. I should have had that for you, but I'm sorry. 16 men guarding a sealed tomb, and the stone was gone. And another thing to see, the tomb was empty, and still is. The angel said, "Come and see the place where he laid. See that he's not there now. He's gone." Do you take notice of this? See this? You see this? They were saying, "Examine the evidence here. Examine the evidence." And there is no dead body. The tomb was never enshrined. I mean, if it was Muhammad, or if it was Buddha, or if it was Gandhi, or Oprah, or something, they'll make it a big deal about it. But there's no tomb enshrined. The fact is, we don't even know where the tomb is today. Why is that? Why is that? And let me give you what I think is a very logical explanation for that. It's because after they saw Jesus, there was no reason to go back there. So who cares where this hole is? Here's Jesus. They cared about Jesus, not the hole. So nobody knows where this hole was. I'll give you a couple more reasons here. There was 500 witnesses, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, and according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time." 500 witnesses. How do you get around that? How do you get around that? I'm thinking the best proof is the radically changed lives. These men were, they appeared to be cowards and stupid before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you couldn't stop them from talking about Jesus. "We're going to kill you if you don't stop talking about Jesus." "Well, I got to talk about Jesus." "We're going to throw you in jail if you don't stop talking about Jesus." "Well, I'm still talking about Jesus." And they did. They talked about Jesus until their dying breath. I'll give you a couple more things which I think are impressive. One is that the women were told first. The women knew before anybody else. Now, if this story was fabricated, there is no way that they would have given that to the women 2,000 years ago, that honor. Peter would have written, "I saw it first." Or James and John, they would have fought over it. "No, we're the greatest. We saw it first." No, the writers say it was the women who saw it first. And another thing to notice is, why do we worship today? Why do we worship on Sunday? Traditionally, they worshiped on the Sabbath, and Sabbath was a Saturday. But the whole world changed, and now we worship on Sunday because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, and I could do this all day. I've got all kinds of things for you here, but I don't want to do that. I do want to give you a couple of things, a couple of objections. Some people say, the disciples were lying. The disciples were lying. I love what Chuck Colson says. Chuck Colson was a part of the cover-up with the Watergate scandal, the Nixon administration. But Chuck Colson became a believer and became a wonderful man of God. He's got some great books out there. But this is one of the things he writes. He says, "If six Harvard and Yale-educated men could not stand the modicum and media scrutiny to protect the most powerful man on earth, the president, how likely is it that 11 uneducated fishermen could withstand torture, imprisonment, and death to cover a hoax concerning an obscure Jewish rabbi? As incredible as a resurrection may seem, a cover-up is even more incredible. To think that this was a cover-up, the disciples believed something. They saw something, all of them. They gave their life for this." Another thing that I've shared over the years here with you, the something called a swoon theory. I don't know what swoon means. It's like Jesus just passed. He didn't die on the cross for your sins. He just passed out. Understand that's common among the Islam world. Is to, you know, they believe that Jesus existed, but they believe he just passed out. He didn't really die. And while they laid him in the tomb, he somehow recovered and moved the stone away. I found this here, Vernon McGee, and I love Vernon McGee. He says this here. He had a radio show, some radio show. A lady wrote him a letter saying, "Our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" And Dr. McGee, he replied, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip." Now, he says more, but I just felt like I had to stop here. He says, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, and put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, and see what happens." Let me share with you the purpose of the resurrection. Why did this have to happen? And a couple of things that I want you to see here is the resurrection declares, validates that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. Jesus Christ our Lord, this is what it says in Romans 1 verse 4, this is what Paul writes, Jesus Christ our Lord, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is God. We worship Jesus. It also validates that Jesus' words are true. The angels asked the ladies, "Remember what Jesus said? You remember all the things he said?" And it's all come true. All of his words are true. And we should be comforted by that. We read in the Bible that he's gone to prepare a place for us. It's true. That should bring us hope. And it validates there is life after death. It validates that death is beatable. I think that's why we get excited about this day. And I wrote this out. Death is not natural. Death is a consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death, is what the Bible says. And the reason Jesus is not dead is because Jesus did not sin. And the reason you and I can have assurance of salvation is because we trust that Jesus died for our sins. And the reason that doesn't make sense to the world is because we've been evolutionized. We believe that there's always been death and disease and bloodshed. But the truth is, death came into the world because of what Adam and Eve did. That's what the Bible says. In Romans 5 verse 12, it says, "Death entered the world through sin." Death is not natural. We believe in it because we've been evolutionized. We believe in it because we don't know what the scriptures say. But death is beatable. And this is our hope. We have hope, not just hope and hope, but we have hope in God. We have hope in the promises of God. We have hope that we will never die. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? He was asking Martha, "Martha, do you believe this?" I'm asking you, do you believe that? If we put our hope in Jesus Christ, we will not die. Those are the words of Jesus, and the words of Jesus are true. And we know the words of Jesus are true because he beat death. He rose from the grave. A psychologist named Ernest Becker, he writes in a book, the Denial of Death. In the book, he demonstrates how modern people avoid facing their own mortality in all kinds of different ways, and how anxiety about the fact that we're eventually going to die lies at the root of many psychological disorders. Think about that. You know someday you're going to die, and you freak out about that for 50 years of your life. That's not rational, you know? We're all going to die, but those who put their hope in Christ, this is what Becker says. He acknowledges that religious people who are able to face the reality of death with a sense of hope and courage tend to be more well-adjusted and mentally healthy. And the reason we can face death with a sense of hope and with courage, it's not because we're crazy people, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. Peter writes this here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power." We have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, through this historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It was verified by 500 people. We believe in this historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, we have hope. Just like, I thought about this, just like I have hope today that my mom's going to bring me some Easter candy because she did last year. So I'm just, you know, yeah, that's what she's going to. Just like that, I have hope that I am going to beat death because Jesus did. It's not wishful thinking. It's based on a historical fact. Jesus did that, and he tells me I can too. So I've tried to give you the proof why you can believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. And I've tried to give you the purpose of why this is so important so we understand that Jesus is who he says he is, so we understand his words are true, so we understand that we can beat death. But I want you to see the power. We do not have power to beat death. There's nothing about me. I have no power. But we serve a very powerful God. And this powerful God that we have served has put his Holy Spirit within us. A very powerful Holy Spirit which resides in us. And I want you to see a couple of verses here with me. One is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It says, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." I just think you got to let that one sink in. I'm thinking, that, you know, there it is right here. This is why we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We believe what God did for Jesus Christ, he will do for us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. And it goes on, it says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to experience Jesus' experience. I want to be free from this mortal body. I want to be transformed into the spiritual body which I've been promised through the scriptures. This glorified skinny body that I'm going to get someday. That's what I want to experience if I stop eating the candy that mom's buys me for Easter. So Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority, including the power and the authority of death. Death has no power over you now. Because the power of God is greater than that power. Goes on, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through the faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. This is why it's so important that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. When you understand that, when you believe that, you understand the power of God. And you understand that the power of God and the promises of God, what he did for Jesus, he wants to do for you. He wants to do it for you if you would put your faith in Jesus Christ. If David Faust, this goes back a couple pages here, David Faust says, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, any reasonable person should confront the implications. If what I say, if you understand what I'm saying is true, then not only should it be easy for you to confess that Jesus is Lord, it should be easy for you to believe that Jesus is Lord. It should be easy for you to bend your knee to him and say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. if you understand what Jesus did in, when he rose from the dead, then we should make Jesus our Lord. So let me close with this. Going back to Romans 10, verse 9, I think I have that up here. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to ask, do you need any more proof? I can give you more proof. I just don't want to do that right now, not today for everybody. But if you need more proof, you need to talk to me. I will find you more proof until you're able to believe, until you're able to understand. Do you know the purpose of why this happened? Do you understand the purpose of why this happened? To prove to all of us, Jesus is God. Do you believe it in your heart? Do you believe it? Do you believe in the power of God? Let me give you another verse here. Romans 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Let me give you one more verse. I love this verse too. Romans 8, there's a lot of them I love, but I'll stop with this one. Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you.